Welcome to Gemara Markings. Today's shiur is Yuma Daf Lamed Vov. Don't forget to click on the Daf option in order to view a marked Daf Gemara for today's shiur. If you're not fully familiar with our Gemara marking system and wish to benefit from its great rewards, it is essential that you study all of the introductory material accessed by clicking on the Learn the System option provided on the sidebar of our homepage. If you're already partially familiar, you will benefit by clicking on the brief formatted introduction that is available here. Being that our system is a visual approach to the Daf Gemara, it is recommended that you print out the marked Daf Gemara before the shiur. If you wish to be in touch with us, we can be reached at gmarkings@gmail.com. Before we begin the Gemara at the top of Daf Lamed Vav, let us just recount a point mentioned in the Mishnah. We had seen in the Mishnah that the Kohen Gadol approached his cow offering. The Mishnah said, "Bo lo etzel poro uporoi hoya oimed bein ha'ulam v'lamizbech." This is at the bottom of Daf Lamed Heyomid Beis, and the Mishnah says that his par was standing between the ulam and the mizbeach. The ulam is the antechamber, the entrance to the heichal, and the mizbeach naturally is the large altar that stood in the Beis HaMikdash courtyard. The Kohen Gadol approaches his animal that was standing there, and the Mishnah tells you how the animal is positioned, and the Kohen Gadol proceeds to recite the confessional prayer, Ono Hashem, Ovisi, Poshati, Chotosi, Lefonecho, etc. We must note that the vidui, this confessional, takes place at the point, physically speaking, where the animal will be slaughtered. And it should be known that Kotche Kotchim, the korbanos that are classified as high-level holiness korbanos, must be slaughtered betzofon. Betzofon is a word, and it's also a concept. Betzofon literally means in the north. The Beis HaMikdash was positioned, was built in such a way that you entered from the east and proceed inwards, walking westward. The courtyard, the width of the courtyard was from south to north, so that if you were to draw a line down the middle of the Beis HaMikdash running east-west, on the right-hand side you would have the north, and on the left-hand side you would have the south. That's as far as north-south are concerned, but that's as far as simple directions are concerned. However, when we speak about the slaughtering of Kotche Kotchim in the north, it is not accurate to say that the entire north half of the courtyard or of the Beis HaMikdash is fit for slaughtering. In fact, we're going to see three Tanaic opinions in our Gemara as to what constitutes the official north. So we will also provide a diagram for you on the side of the Gemara. You'll see an aerial view, and the ulam is written in. That's the antechamber of the heichal, and you can see the mizbeach with its four corners and the ramp leading up to it. The exact position of the mizbeach itself is something that's subject to extensive discussion in various Gemaras. If we say that the Mizbeach is completely in the south, or the Mizbeach is partially in the south, partially in the north, that, as we said, is a discussion in and of itself. We want to try to keep things as simple as possible, so we're going to present three shitos of Tanoim regarding what constitutes the north. As we said, the par is positioned bein ha'ulam l'mizbeach. And when we say that, it doesn't mean necessarily, of course we said this is a machlokus in how you position the mizbeach, but it's in the area that would be between the ulam and the mizbeach, even if it's not directly opposite the wall of the mizbeach, but it's in the gap that is between the Ulam and the Mizbeach in the northern half of the courtyard. On the little diagram that we have, you can see we have numbers 1, 2, and 3. And above the diagram there are names, Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Yehuda, Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shimon, and Rebbe. Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Yehuda says that north, official north for slaughtering Kodshe Kodshim, is that area which is opposite the Mizbeach literally. And you can see how it's drawn on the diagram. V'shochat oisu al yerech ha-mizbeach tzafona, the Pasuk says. And you shall slaughter it on at the foot of the Mizbeach, the foot being the, we'll say, the northern wall of the Mizbeach, because as you're walking up the ramp, you're walking up toward the face of the Mizbeach. So if you can imagine in your mind's eye something lying on the ground with its face facing the south, so its legs would be facing the north. That's just in a manner or a way of looking at things. So the Pasuk says that you shall slaughter it at the Yerech HaMizbeach, the foot of the Mizbeach, Tzafona. So that's the, we'll say, opinion that's closest to the literal reading of the Psukim when it comes to place of slaughtering Kodshe Kodshim. There's another opinion that says, that adds to that, and it adds in the direction of the Ulam. And that's the opinion of Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shimon. There's another opinion, the opinion of Rebbe, who says that the entire Azara from the Ulam eastwards is considered Tzafon, has the legal status of Tzafon, enabling that entire area, as you can see in the diagram labeled as 3, as suitable for slaughtering. However, if you move westwards, where you see the diamonds, the Aleph and the Beis, those are not suitable, and these markings correspond to information that you'll see in Rashi. So now we've given an introduction to the Gemara, and we now look at the side of the Gemara, the other margin, and we entitled this sugya as A Zehu Tzafon. What is considered Tzafon? Again, Tzafon is not here just a function of translating it to mean north, but Tzafon is a concept meaning an area fit for slaughtering Kodshe Kodshim. We are going back to the top line of the Gemara. Man Shamis Le Domar Bein Ulam V'Lamizbeach Tzafon. Who would be the Tanaic opinion that would reflect our Mishnah? Our Mishnah doesn't have a name in it, so we want to know who would the author of the Mishnah be, where the par was positioned Bein Ulam V'Lamizbeach for the Vidui, and at the site that the Vidui takes place, that is where the slaughtering takes place as well. So Bein Ulam V'Lamizbeach is a place that is appropriate for slaughtering it. Hence, since we're dealing with Kodshe Kodshim, I understand that it would have to be classified as Tzafon. So again, the question is, who says that is considered, the Bein Ulam V'Lamizbeach is considered Tzafon? The Gemara answers, Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shimon Hi. If you look back at the chart, just to get a quick flavor of this, the area Bein Ulam Mizbeach, the area between the Ulam Mizbeach, is classified as Tzafon, certainly according to Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shimon. Desanya, and we have a Tanaic source, Ezu Tzafon, what is considered Tzafon, Mekir, Shel Mizbeach Tzfoni, Viad Koisel Ho'azora. Ukineged kol hamizbeach kulo equals Tzafon. Divrei Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Yehuda. In our chart, Rabbi Yossi, Rabbi Yehuda is number 1. So the source says that from the northern wall of the Mizbeach till the wall of the Azara, that's the outer perimeter that's drawn in the diagram, that is what is considered Tzafon. And the dashed line shows you just the area opposite the northern wall of the Mizbeach till the wall of the Azara. The next opinion, Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Shimon, Moisif. Moisif means he adds, Af Bein Ha'ulam Ve'Lamizbeach. Not just opposite the Mizbeach literally, and we said that is the literal reading of the Pasuk, and Rashi quotes that Pasuk, V'Shachat Oysa Al Yerech HaMizbeach Tzafona. He, this second opinion, Rabbi Elazar ben Shimon, adds the area between the Ulam and the Mizbeach. Rebbe Moisif Af Mokom Drisas Ragle HaKoyhanim V'Af Mokom Drisas Ragle Yisrael. Rebbe adds the area, Drisas means literally to trample or to walk upon, so the area of the Azorah that's fit for the Koyhanim to walk and the area fit for the rest of the Jewish people to walk, that's from the Mizrach entranceway till the Mizbeach. There are 22 Amos, 11 Amos for Ragli Yisrael, and another 11 Amos for Ragli Konam. Now, we didn't put this on the chart. We didn't want to crowd the chart with too much detail, but everyone who has their own Daf Gemara is welcome to add that information, that the area between, from the entranceway in the Mizrach, in the east, till the Mizbeach, is an area of 22 Amos, 11 for Drisas Yisrael, and an additional 11 Amos known as the Jmokum Drisas Koyhanim. Avo min ha-chalifos v'lifnim ha-kol moedim shepasul. The word chalifos is an Arabic word meaning knife. In many people might refer to a slaughtering knife to this very day, using the word, they call it a chalif. And a chalif is most likely taken from this Arabic word, meaning a knife. Now, the chalifos is a reference to the area of the ulam that juts out, and you can see in the diagram how that appears, where it juts out, it's wider than the hechal, and in that section of the ulam where it juts out, and where on our diagram where the bays and the aleph diamonds appear, the knives were stored in the walls, in the walls of that area of the ulam. So the that's called the chalifos. So from the chalifos, the lifnim, further inwards, further westwards, everyone agrees that it's not fit. Even though it's literally, on a physical basis, it's the northern half of the Azara, but as we said before, when we speak in our sugi about north, it's more of a concept than something that you translate. It's the area acceptable or fit for slaughtering. So from the Ulam westwards, that's already an area that's not acceptable according to all opinions. As we continue in the Gemara, a new marking appears. You have a trapezoid or volcano shape that appears in alternating directions. And on the side of the Gemara, we refer to this under our Mivneh heading as a ma'akav, an attempt to keep track of the give-and-take style. The narrow part facing up represents kushos, their questions, and the flipped-over trapezoid or tshuvos responses. So our Gemara says, Lema, should we say, Rebbe Elazar, Rebbe Shimon, he veloy Rebbe, in responding before to this sukya, to the question of who is going to be the author of our Mishnah, we said, well, it's Rebbe Elazar, Rebbe Shimon. So the question right now is, should we say that it's Rebbe Elazar, Rebbe Shimon, and not Rebbe? In other words, Rebbe wouldn't accept this. Now, if you look at the chart, so our chart is, of course, based on the Maskona of the Gemara. And it would certainly appear that Rebbe is adding, when Rebbe in the source, by the way, he said, Rebbe adds the Mokum Drisas Ragle Kehanev Drisas Ragle Yisrael. Rebbe was moving eastwards in adding to what's acceptable. He was actually adding an area that's further away from the Ulam. If you want, in your mind's eye, you can say it's a less sanctified area. The further you are from that which is holy, you can say is less holy. So Rebbe, in his opinion, was adding further eastward. So the question right now is, when Rebbe adds to what's considered Safon, is he saying that only that area is acceptable and not Bein Ulam Vela Mizbeach? So the Gemara says, Afilu Temo, Rebbe, our Mishnah can be in accordance with Rebbe also. In other words, Rebbe will accept the area Bein Ulam Vela Mizbeach as being considered Safon. Hashta Rebbe Ad Rebbe Yossi Rebbe Yehuda Moisif. Mind you, Rebbe is adding to Rebbe Yossi Rebbe Yehuda in Rebbe Yossi Rebbe Yehuda said opposite the wall of the northern wall of the Mizbeach itself. Rebbe moves further east and saying even that area is acceptable. So Adar Rebbe Lozer Rebbe Shimon Loi Moisif, is he not adding to Rebbe Lozer Rebbe Shimon? Meaning Rebbe certainly accepts Rebbe Lozer Rebbe Shimon. Rebbe Lozer Rebbe Shimon was saying that a more sanctified area is suitable, and Rebbe, who was saying a less sanctified area is suitable, all the more so will accept Rebbe Lozer Rebbe Shimon. So the Gemara asks, Anan hochi kwamrinon, e Rebbe. The question here is, after accepting that it's obvious that Rebbe will accept Beinul Mizbeach, but is our mission according to Rebbe, is the question. And the question's like this, E Rebbe he, if our Mishnah is in accordance with Rebbe, Nukme Bekulo Azora, why is the Kohen Gadol restricted to the area of Beinul Mizbeach? It could be in any part of the Azorah that Rebbe allows, and Rebbe allows quite a bit more than everyone else. So our Mishnah, being that it's restricting the Kohen to the Erev Beinul Mizbeach, doesn't seem to be in accordance with Rebbe. Because if it was according to Rebbe, the Gemara had said, Nukmei Bekul Azorah, place the Kohen Gadol with his par in any part of the Azorah as long as it's north. Ela Mai, the Gemara answers, so Rebbe Lozer Rebbe Shimon he. Oh, so you want to say that by not accepting Rebbe, you're going to say that it is Rebbe Lozer B'Shimon? Well, even if it's according to him, V'nukmei bein mizbeach v'lakoysel, why didn't you set him up opposite the mizbeach, in that area between the mizbeach and the wall of the Azara, which according to everybody is considered the primary tzafon, as we said earlier, that's what the pasuk itself would indicate on a simple level. So why according to Rebbe Lozer Rebbe Shimon is the Kohen Gadol with his par not positioned there? Elo mai is loch lemeimar. So what are you going to have to say within Rebbe Lozer Rebbe Shimon? Mishum chulsha the Kohen Gadol, because of the weakness of the Kohen Gadol, which means the Kohen Gadol is fasting, it's Yom Kippur, and he has to do the entire day's avoda by himself. So in consideration of his weakness, We want to have the Kohen Gadol, who is going to slaughter the par right there between the Mizbeach. What does he do right after it's slaughtered? He takes the blood into the Heichal the Kodesh HaKodeshim, for sprinkling purposes. We want to have him as close as possible so he doesn't have to walk around with a pail full of blood on Yom Kippur when he's fasting and is weak. So because of our consideration of Chulshit B'Kohen Gadol, Rebbe Lozer Rebbe Shimon positions him Bein Ulam Mizbeach. Le Rebbe Nami, as far as Rebbe is concerned, true, he'll allow a large area for the Kohen Gadol and his par. However, Mishum Chulsha the Kohen Gadol, because of that, Rebbe will tell them, will tell you to have the Kohen Gadol and his par Bein Ulam Vilam Mizbeach. So after all is said and done, the question had been, should we say that our mission is according to Rebbe Lozer Rebbe Shimon and not according to Rebbe, based on the assumption that according to Rebbe it could have been anywhere in the Azorah? The Gemara answers no. Our mission could be in accordance with Rebbe just as well, just as like with Rebbe Lozer Shimon. Their consideration in positioning him specifically Bein Ulam Mizbeach was an extraneous consideration. It was because of Chulshit Kohen Gadol and not because of any other factor. So, in the bottom line is, our Mishnah is not restricted to the opinion of just Rebbe Lozer Rebbe Shimon. The Mishnah mentioned, Roshoy Ladorom Uponov Lamarov, that the cow's body, we'll say, is facing north-south, where the head is facing south, and the face of the animal is west. Well, how can you have the head in this facing the south and facing the west? The animal is basically positioned north south, but its head is turned or twisted so that its face is facing west. We call that, it's a 90 degree type angle. Its head is turned facing the west. Question, v'nukmei lehedya, why not have the animal face the entire body facing east-west, where the posterior of the animal, where its tail is, would be facing the Mizbeach, and the head and the face, without twisting its head, is facing the Heichal. Why do we have it positioned north-south at all? Omar Abaye, we don't want to have it positioned north-south because Gzeiro Shema Yarbitz Glolim, the cow might all of a sudden have a need to release its solid waste, and if its face is toward the west and its posterior, where its tail is facing the east, in effect it would be facing the Mizbeach, so the animal would be releasing its solid waste right in the direction of the Mizbeach, and that is certainly not respectable. The Gemara continues, Tanu Rabbanan, Ketzad Somech. This is a general source referring to all Kodshei Kodshim, sacrifices that are of the high, holy nature. Hazevach Omeid Batzafon, Uponov Lamarov. The sacrifice will be standing in the that which we classified in the north, and its face facing the west. The Hasomech, the person placing his hands, it's really a reference to the owner of the sacrifice. The owner of Hasomech Omeid B'Mizrach, Uponav Lamarov. The owner is standing east of the animal, but also he is facing west. You have the animal's face facing the same direction as the owner is facing. Umeiniach shte yodov bein shte karnois shel zevach, and the owner will place his two hands on the head of the animal between the two horns of the sacrifice, the animal's horns. Ubevad shelo yehei dofer chotzeitz beino levein hazevach, and there should be nothing blocking his hands from the head of the animal. His head should be, his hands without any chatzitza, any interposition, should be placed directly on the animal's head. Umisvade. And he then confesses. He's bringing a sacrifice to achieve atonement. So now it depends what kind of sacrifice he's bringing. Al chatos, if he is bringing a sin offering, so a sin offering is brought for a series of different kinds of offenses. If one example, for example, eats blood, he mistakenly ate blood, he would have to say, Avon chatos, I'm bringing this, and spell out the sin that he did. I'm bringing this because I did such and such a sin, for which one has to bring a sin offering. V'al oshem, if the korban oshem is that which he's bringing, so he have to spell out the type of offense that leads one to bringing a korban oshem that he happened to violate. Avon oshem, the sin that is that necessitates bringing the oshem. V'al oila, if he is bringing an ola sacrifice, then if it depends what his sin was, but an ola is brought avon leket shikha upeya. If a person violated one of these tithe offerings, tithes that one has to give to the poor, leket shikha and peya. These are the names of different kinds of tithes. The peya is a tithe where one is supposed to leave a corner of his field unharvested when it's harvest season, and that unharvested corner is left for the poor. Let us say the person did harvest that corner and then ate the produce, so he will have to bring a korban ola. Divrei Rabbi Yossi Haglili. That's his opinion. And on the side, we should note that we have a Nosei Mivneh heading, and we've recorded here Machlokes Tanoim Ama Oilo Mechaper. We're going to see a Machlokes Tanoim. What does the Ola sacrifice come to atone for? So Rabbi Yossi Haglili is telling us that if a person violated one of these tithes, Leket, Shikha, or Peya, he would have to bring a Korban Ola, or you can say that a Korban Ola has the atonement capacity for these offenses of not having left these tithes. Rabbi Akiva Oimer, Ein Oila Bo'o, Elo al ase v'al loisa ase shenitak lase. Rabbi Akiva says that a korban ola is brought or atones only for a person who violated a positive command, or a negative command that, when violated, the Torah has an ase that follows it, a positive command to, let us say, undo or rectify the negative command that one violated. So Rabbi Kiva is arguing on Rabbi Yossi Aglili, and the Gemara will analyze what's the basis of this machlekes. Before we go further, in order to appreciate the topic a bit more, let us look at the Rashi. You can see toward the bottom, the fourth line from the bottom, V'al avoin v'al oila, for an ola, the confession would be if he violated avoin, the sin of leket shechopea, she'en lohen vidui. As opposed to other kinds of tithes, this the leket shechopea don't have a vidui. Hochi garsin bo tosefta, the benochus v'lo garsin bo maiseroni. That is, the Maiseroni is left out of the Girsa, which we in fact skipped in our text. Yesh lo vidui, it has its own confessional in Parshas Kisavo, Vigam Nasativ Lalevi, Ze Maiser Rishon, Layos Lamona, Ze Maiser Oni. So, being that they have their own confessional, so that's not what the Ola is coming to atone for. Rashi continues, Rabbi Akiva Oimer, Ein Ola Bo, Chulei, Taimu Forsh B'Tosefta. The Tosefta explains the reason, im al krisus misus bezdin, if you would think that the ola comes to atone for kores worthy sins or death penalty at the hands of court, hare einshon omur, there those kind of offenses have their punishment spelled out, im al loisase hare einshon omur malchus, if one were to think for a simple straightforward negative command, then that is not what an ola comes to atone for, because they have their own punishment, malchus, lashings. So what does an ola come for? Ha'ein ola ba elo al asei v'aloi sase shenitak lasei she'ein loikin olav. The ola comes for one who violates a positive command. For example, a person did not put on tefillin. Tefillin is a positive command. Or one violated a lo sase shenita klase. Those kind of offenses where you have a negative command in the Torah followed by a positive command, and the positive command is that which rectifies the negative violation. There are no malchus for those things. Hence, the atonement for violating those would be through the korban ola. But one thing is clear. Rabbi Akiva argues with Rabbi Yossi Aglili regarding leket shikhon peah. Now, what's interesting about the Torah's commandment regarding these tithes, leket shikhon peah, the structure of the psukim is, in fact, there's a negative command and a positive command follows it. So on the surface, again, we're being very superficial, on the surface, it would look as if it's a Lav shenitak lase. It's a lo sase, which is followed by a positive command. If that were the case, then there should be no machlokas Rabbi Yossi Aglili and Rabbi Akiva. The Gemara will deal with that immediately. So, as we go on in the Gemara, b'maikom ifligi, we see a diamond, and on the side of under the Mivne heading, the diamond is presented as a machlokes amoroyim lefarish machlokes atonoyim anal. We'll have a machlokes between Rabbi Yirmiya and on the third line from the top of Omid Beis Abaye. They argue how to understand the machlokes of the tanoyim, whose names we had double underlined, Rabbi Yossi Aglili and Rabbi Akiva. So, Omar Rabbi Yirmiya. Rabbi Yirmiya is coming to answer the question of B'mai Komifligi, what are the Tanoim really arguing about? So we continue now at the top of Omid Beis, Bilav Dinavei Law. kamifligi. How does one look at the negative command in the Torah concerning the eating of nevela? Nevela is meat that did not receive a proper slaughtering. So there's a negative command warning against eating it. However, in the Torah, after it says, do not eat the nevela, it says, lagera shebesherecha titnen of yochla. It says, give it to the non-Jewish sojourner in your midst. Give it to him. We call that a ger toshav, and he will eat from it. So the pasuk says, lo sochlu nevela, and following that, there's a positive command, give it to the ger. So how do we look at that? So the Gemara says, "Belav dinevelo komefligi." Rabbi Kiva Sofar, lav, it is a negative command, ma'al yahu, a straightforward, simple, ma'al yahu literally means a high quality, but it means for our purposes a straightforward negative command, and as a result of that, one deserves lashing for eating it, and since lashing is the penalty for eating the nevela, there is no ola. As we saw before in Rashi, the Torah already spells out the penalty for that lav, or for lavim in general, and it's lashing. Hence, no room for bringing an ola for that offense. For Biosi Aglili Savar, lav ma'al yahu. It's not a straightforward lav. It's not similar to the lav in the Torah that's used as the archetype lav for lashing is what's called lav de chasima. You'll see this information when you look into the Rashi. It's not similar to the lav de chasima. What's that lav? That's where the Torah prohibits one from muzzling up his animal as he is using it for threshing grains. One must leave the animal unmuzzled. So the Torah warns against muzzling an animal while threshing grains. Now that is a, and in fact, following that in the Torah describes lashing. So we understand that that's the archetype, but once again, that's an example of a pure lav without any positive command written following it, which would undo the negative command that was violated. The Rashi on the top says, "Belav de nevelo komifligi." The machlokis Rabbi Kiva and Rabbi Yosi Glili concerns the negative command concerning eating nevela. What do we know about that? What about that particular offense? Dechsiv asei acharov. After the Torah says, do not eat nevela, the Torah goes on to say in a positive sense, lager asher b'sherecho tinenu v'yachla. Give it, you are to give it, that's a positive man, give it to the ger toshav in your midst. Umiu al korchoch ein ze nitak la'asei. However, the negative command of against eating the nevela is not an example of a lav that's removed from the realm of lav and categorized as a positive command. In general, when we speak about a lav shenita klase, one example of that is the command in the Torah not to leave over sacrificial meat. Lo sosur memenu ad boker. That's what it says in the Torah. And it goes on. After that, it's in the Torah it says, v'anosur memenu ad boker bo'esh tisaref. If you do leave over sacrificial meat till the morning, so burn it. So there will be no malchus for a lav like that, according to most deos. And what have I done? I've violated the Torah by having left over the meat, but I have something yet to do with that leftover meat. I am instructed to burn it. That's a positive command. That's an example of a lav that's undone that's removed from the realm of the negative and categorized as a positive. And for positive offenses, there are no malkos. There's no lashing for that. What about one who ate nevela? Is there a way of undoing that, of rectifying that? No, once it's done, it's done. That's what Rashi's just saying. And therefore, even though the positive command, i.e. give it to the Ger Toshav, is written following the negative command, it nevertheless is not classified as a formal Lav Hanitak La'aseh, because once the violation of the negative has been done, there's nothing left to do. You ate the meat already. You ate the Nevela. The Al Korchach, therefore, Aseh Me'ikora Mashma. The Aseh, though it's printed in the Torah following the negative command, in your mind's eye, it really is what should have been done Me'ikora, at the outset. Al Korchach, Aseh Me'ikora Mashma. Namely, Lo Sochlu Kol Nevela, don't eat any Nevela, Ela Lager Titneno Velo Sochlu, but rather, you should have at the outset given it to a ger and you not have come to eat from it. That's as far as the lav of nevela. And we saw in our Gemara, according to Rabbi Kiva, and we continue in the Rashi, Rabbi Kiva sover lav me'al yehu. That's a straightforward, regular, negative command. V'loikin alav. And one will get malchus. V'lav d'leket shichupea, nami, regarding the offense of taking leket shechapea, also asei debasrei, the positive command that follows the negative meikora mashma, is to be understood as having been expected to be fulfilled at the outset. V'hachi koma kro, the pasuk says v'leket tzircha lo salakeh, that's the negative aspect. Don't take the leket, elo leoni tazvenu velo selektenu. Rather, you should have at the outset left it for the oni and not taken it in. So, even though, in the terms of the scripture, the negative is stated first and then you see the positive following it, the positive of leaving it to the oni is really to be understood from the very beginning. When you have leket, leave it for the ani. Don't take it for yourself. And therefore, v'loki ole, v'ein oile v'olov. That's Rabbi Kiva. He says it's deserving of malchus, because it's not a lav hanita klase. And since it's deserving of malchus, there is no ola for it. Rabbi Yossi Aglili, Savar Rashi continues, lav dinavela, afalgav dal korchach asei debasrei mekora mashma. Rav Yossi says that I agree that the positive command in the realm of nevela really is something to be understood at the outset. Give it to the ger. Don't eat from it. Hoyu ubasrei delav ksiv. But on a technical note, since the Torah wrote the asei following the negative command, Ein loikin olav, there will be no malchus for that. And this is a very dramatic piece of information, that there is a Tana, namely Rabbi Yossi Aglili, that will tell you that if one eats nevela, even though the common perception is that nevela eating certainly results in lashing, not according to Rabbi Yossi Aglili. It doesn't result in lashing. It's not like the lav, the negative command concerning muzzling of an animal. Ubo olav ola, and therefore an ola is appropriate. The lav, the leket shichu peonami, afilu amrinon diasei tebasre meikora mashma, even if you say that the positive command regarding those ties is really to have been understood from the outset, nevertheless lo loki olel, there's not going to be any malchus, because the Torah prints the positive command following the negative command of do not take the leket in. We continue in the Gemara. Abaye Omar, de kule alma lav dinavela lav ma'al yuh avi. Everyone will tell you that eating nevela is a straightforward lav, and there will be malchus for that, and diola has no relevance to the nevela. V'hocha b'ta'azov ka miflegi. The word ta'azov appears in the context of leket shichon peah, and the machlokes tanoim regards that. Rabbi Yossi Agli Savar, or sorry, Rabbi Akiva Savar, Ta'azov Meikora Mashma. The word Ta'azov is to be understood at the outset. Meikora means at the beginning, and therefore, even though it's printed after the negative command, it's considered at the beginning, and therefore the negative is not Nitak La'asei, and since the negative is not Nitak La'asei, there will be Malkus, and if there will be Malkus, there is not going to be an Ola. Rabbi Yossi Aglili Savar Hashto Mashma. Rabbi Yossi Aglili is of the opinion that when the Torah says don't take the Leket Shichopeya, the Asei kicks in right now. Well, if you did take it, give it back, or abandon it, leave it for the Aniyim. So according to Rabbi Yossi Aglili, It's a basic example of a lav shenitak la'asei, and therefore, as we saw before, when a negative command is removed from the realm of the negative and put in the realm of the positive, there is no malchus. If there's no malchus, if there's no lashing, then there is room for the ola. Therefore, the ola does come to atone for that. We continue in the Gemara with a new topic. This is introduced on the side of our Gemara with a Nosei Mivne heading. The triangle is featured. Machlokes Tanoim B'Ketzad Seder Havidui. We're going to see a Tanaic controversy in the order of the confessional. So the first opinion, this triangle number one, you'll see if you skim down a few lines, that's according to Rabbi Meir. And then the Chachamim appear. Before they give you their order, they comment on what the words mean, and then the triangle number two later on introduces their order. So if you look at this source, just skim ahead, looking at it very superficially. Number one, you have the misvade is avisi poshati v'chatasi in that order. These are different types or categories of sin. You have sin that is done premeditated and sin that is done accidentally. Then later you have the second triangle, the misvad is chotasi, ovisi, poshati. The order is quite different. So now, having said all of that, let's turn to our Gemara Tana Rabbanan, ketzad misvad, how is the confessional to be recited? Answer, ovisi, poshati, v'chotasi. And we're not explaining these words yet. That is the job of the source as we go on. But those are the order of the words. The chen b'sorei mishtalecho omer, and the Torah regarding the goat that is sent away. In Yom Kippur, there are two goats, two serim that are brought. One is slaughtered as a sacrifice, whose blood is sprinkled in the inner sanctum, and it has a goat that's called the Sar Mishtalech that's sent out of the Beis HaMikdash to cliffs that are a number of kilometers to the east of Jerusalem. That's the Sar Mishtalech, the sent away goat. And regarding that, it says in the Torah, v'hisvadalov is called Avoinos B'nei Yisrael. There's called Pishehem Lochol Chatosam. Notice the words and the numbers of above them. One Avonos, two Pshoyim, and three Chatois Chatosam. And that would be the basis then for the order that you can see that we've double underlined. V'chein v'moishu oimer. And regarding Moshe Rabbeinu, it says in the context of the sin of the golden calf, it says Noisei Avoin Upesha V'chato. Again, the order is noteworthy. Divrei Rabbi Meir. So Rabbi Meir stated his case, giving psukim black on white that the order is avisi, poshati, v'chotasi. the Chachamim Omrim. Before the Chachamim give you their order, they explain the words. The Avisi Poshati El Chatasi. So the Chachamim say Avonos. And it's interesting to note that if you just skim down, you see the dashed, underlined words. You have Avonos, a few lines that are Pshoim, and then Chatosam. The Chachamim are explaining it in the order that Rabbi Meir presented the word. So they say Avonos, Elu Hazdonos. Those are sins that are done with knowledge that you are sinning. In other words, it's an element of deliberate sinning. V'cheinu Omer, he kores ti kores hanefesh ahi avona ba. The Torah describes the kores punishment for an avon. Now, what's kores? Kores is where it from heaven, a person will either die early or his children will die and he'll leave no children. There are different approaches in how to explain kores, literally meaning the being cut off, and that's for having committed an avon, showing you that avon is something that's done bemazed, with intent. Otherwise, kores wouldn't be an appropriate punishment. Certainly, kores is not appropriate for someone that mistakenly violated something. Pshoyim, elu hamardim. Maybe you're familiar with the word merid or morad, it's to rebel. And this is a more serious level offense. He has sinned with the intention of enraging or arousing the wrath of the Almighty. An act of rebelliousness. V'cheinu omer, melech Moav, posha bi. The king of Moav rebelled against me. See where posha is associated with rebelliousness. The omer oz tifsha livno bo'es hahi. This is a reference to a rebellion against the melech Yehuda, the king of Judea. Tifsha, same basic word. Then thirdly, you have lechol chatosam. This is from a quote from the pasuk of the Sora Mishtaleach. So elu hashgogos, those are the unwitting offenses. V'cheinu omer nefesh ki sechta bishgoga. So you see the word chait associated with the word shogeg. Shogeg being an unintentional violation. And here the Chachomim raise their objection to Rabbi Meir's order. Once a person confessed these high level offenses, Zodon and Mered, knowing offender and rebelliousness, Chizir Mizvah Hashgogos, is it practical? Does it make sense to request atonement or confess the lower level offense, the shogig, the unwitting violation? The person's already confessed his heavy duty sin, so it would seem to be overkill, if you will, to start mentioning now the minor level offense. Ela kach hoya misvade. Rather, this is how confessional would take place. It's a build up. Chotasi, I have sinned unwittingly. Can I get forgiveness for that? V'avisi u'poshati, and I've sinned knowingly. I've rebelled. Can I get atonement for that as well? So chotosi v'avisi u'poshati lefonecha ani u'vesi v'chulei. The Kohen says, I and my household, we have sinned. And he says it in this increasing severity fashion. V'chein b'David ho'omer. And you find a precedent for this. Chotanu imavosenu, heravinu, hirshanu. And the chen b'shlomo. You find by Shlomo HaMelech, who omer chotanu, heravinu, roshanu. Again, you have words starting with chet, then avon, and then roshanu is associated with rebelliousness. The chen b'doniel, who omer chotanu, v'avinu, v'hirshanu, omoradnu. Again, starting off from the lower level offense, the chait level, and concluding in moradnu, in rebelliousness. So the Chachomim show precedent for their opinion. Elo mahu shomar Moshe noisei ovoin upesha v'chato. Well then, what do the Chachomim say about the Moshe Rabbeinu order of sin recognition? And we have an arrow to the right hand side of the mirror. You can align it where we saw this mentioned earlier. So what do they make of that order, though? It's not what they said. Omar Moshe lifnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu. The answer is follows that Moshe addressed HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Ribbono Shel Olam, B'shosh Yisrael Choitim Lifonecha, when they sin in the unwitting fashion, the Oisin Shuva, and they do penitence, Asei Lohem Zonos Kishkogos, make their deliberate offenses, in consider them as if they were mistakes. So the Moshe Rabbeinu is a type of prayer as opposed to a straightforward confessional. He is praying and requesting that when the Jews sin, view their zdonos, deliberate offenses, view them as mere mistakes. Omar Rabbo Bar Shmuel Omar Rav Halacha Kedivrei Chachomim. So Rabbos paskins, he rules like the Chachomim, that the order should be Chotasi Ovisi Poshati. The one says, do I really need Rabbo Bar Shmuel to teach me that Pshita? It's obvious. Yochid v'Rabbo Malacha Gram. When you have a controversy between a singular opinion and versus a majority opinion, the standard halachic ruling would be in accordance with the Rabbim, and in this case, the Rabbim are arguing on Rebbe Meir. So why do I need Rabbo Bar Shmuel to spell this out? So Ma'od Tema, I would have thought, without this being spelled out, that the halacha is like the Chachamim, I would have thought, Mistaber Taimei de Rebbe Meir, that Rebbe Meir's approach is more likely, De Komesaya Le Chra, that because he has a posuk from Yom Kippur. Now our topic is confessional on Yom Kippur. Rabbi Meir has a, in this sense, in terms of all the psukim that are quoted, Rabbi Meir's got the better posuk. He's got a Yom Kippur posuk, and we have a little star to the side of the Gemara text. It points all the way up to where Rabbi Meir cited the Sor HaMishlech, which is a Yom Kippur event. The goat sent away with the sins of Klal Yisrael on it. So I would have thought that maybe that would give greater strength to Rebbe Meir's opinion, and I should follow him. Komash Malon, that's what I have. Rabba Bar Shmuel, in the name of Rav, telling me that the Halacha is like the Chachomim. Even though there's a Yom Kippur Pasuk that would indicate something to the contrary. Hahu Denochis Kamei de Rabba, there was a person that descended to lead the prayers in the presence of Rabba. V'yovad k'Rebbe Meir, and he recited the Yom Kippur service following the opinion of Rabbi Meir. Now in the Yom Kippur service we recount that which the Kohen Gadol did in the Beis HaMikdash, and there's a concept of Neshalma Porim Sfosenu, that Sfosenu, our lips through prayer, through reciting things, it's as if, so to speak, it's a form of making up for that which we don't have in the form of the Beis HaMikdash. So there's value in reciting the Kohen Gadol procedure on Yom Kippur. And this Shliach Tzibur, this prayer leader, followed the opinion of Rabbi Meir in his Yom Kippur service. Amalei, Rabba, who was present, he says, Shavkis Rabbonin Ve'avdis K'Rebbe Meir, what you, Shavkis means you leave aside, you abandon the opinion of the Rabbonin and follow that of Rebbe Meir. Why are you doing that? Amalei, so the Shliach Tzibur said, K'Rebbe Meir, severely, I hold like Rebbe Meir, K'Rechtiv B'Sefer Raisa de Moshe, as it says in the Sefer Torah of Moshe Rabbeinu, as we said before. This little story just raises the question of, and you don't see that Rabbo doesn't answer that. He leaves that as an explanation. What does that mean, practically speaking, that Rabbo is accepting his answer, or he just wanted to hear what his basis was? And it's interesting how this Shliach Tzibur, does he not hold from Yochid V'Rabim? These are just questions that need some further clarification. We continue in the Gemara. On the side, we have a Noseya topic heading. The word v'chiper that you find in the context of Beporo Shel Aaron, kaporas devorim velo matan domim. So the Torah mentions v'chiper ba'ado v'ad besoy, that v'chiper he atones for, that it's a reference to the speech or the oral confessional, and not the standard understanding of the chiper, which refers to the sprinkling of the blood after an animal is sacrificed. So when the Torah says v'chiper ba'adu v'abeso, in the context of the Kohen Gadol standing next to his cow offering, so we want to establish that it's a reference to tapora b'dvorim. Dvorim again means speech or confessional. Tana Rabbana v'chiper b'kaporas dvorim akosuv medaber. It's a reference to oral or speech. You're saying it means a speech. Maybe it is a reference to kaporas domim, atonement through sprinkling of the blood. And if that's the case, so there's no reference to the Kohen Gadol uttering a confessional. Are ani don. So we will logically explain. Nemro kan kapora. This is by the power of Aaron. Kapora v'nemro v'halon by the sor hamishtalech kapora. You have the word of kapora there too, v'chiper. Ma kapora ha'amura b'soyer dvorim, just like the kapora by the soyer mishlech. Now that is an animal that wasn't slaughtered at all. It was sent out to a cliff, so there's no blood sprinkling of that particular animal. There's no base hamikdash blood sprinkling. So just like kapora there has to mean dvorim, speech, av kapora mura b'par equals dvorim. So too the kapora in the context of the par, we will understand it the same way as speech. The im nafshech lomar, if you have like any objection to that, you want to say something else, well, let it be known then, harehu omer v'hikriv aron es par achatos asher lo v'chiper bado v'abeso. That is a pasuk, and when that pasuk is recited, v'adayin lo nishchat hapar, the par has not been slaughtered yet. The Rashi toward the lower part of the narrow lines, v'im nafshach loymar lahashiv tshuva al gzera shavazu. If you have any objection, let's say to the gzera shava we had between the par of Aaron and the Sori HaMishtaleach, which proved Kaporas Dvorim, and you have some objection to that Gezer HaShava Lomar She'en V'chiper Ola B'mat HaDomim, and you want to insist to the contrary that V'chiper means blood sprinkling, Al Korchoch Minei Ubei Tepuk Loch Delo Efshir Lemei Marhochi. We will tell you that from within the Pasuk of the cow itself, you cannot say matan domim, a blood sprinkling. Sharehu oimer, it says, v'hikriv aroin es par achatos asher loi, v'chiper badav abeso. You see the word v'chiper. And then v'acharkach, and then it says later, v'shochad es par achatos, and it will be slaughtered. Al korchach v'chiper badav v'adayin lo nishchat. So v'chiper is at a point where it wasn't slaughtered yet. Almo kaporazu bidvorim hi. So we just saw a Tanaic source which seems to emphasize that v'chiper by the par of the Kohen Gadol is a kapora bidvorim. It mentioned in the source that, well, if you've got any objection to the gezer shava, so the Gemara says, what do you mean objection? What kind of objection might you have had? My v'im nafshach loymar. What did you mean by that objection that you thought might exist? You know, what were you going to, what did you think to say to knock off that gezer shava? So the Gemara explains, the chitema nelif misoyer nase bifnim shekaporos bedamim. You might have thought to learn from the internal goat offering whose kapora is through blood sprinkling. Harehu omer v'chiper. Therefore I need the second proof from the cow itself, Vadayan lo nishchat hapar, from the pasuk within the cow, that you can't make any mistake. There, v'chiper, it's clearly before the slaughter, and hence there's no blood, and therefore it's kapora, it's a confessional. The Gemara continues at the top of Lamed Zayin Omer Aleph with a Tanaic source, Uminayin Sheba'ona. From where do we know? As we saw in the Mishnah, the text of the Mishnah, Ono Hashem, we saw that the Kohen Gadol uses that expression, ona. From where do we know that? The Gemara answers, Nemar Kan Kapor, the Nemar Lahalon Bechorev. Bechorev is Mount Sinai, but it's a reference to the sin of the golden calf where Moshe Rabbeinu prayed on behalf of Klal Yisrael. It says there, Kapora as well. Ma Lahalon Be'ona, there, the Moshe Rabbeinu says, Ona Chota Ha'om Hazeh. You see, he uses the word Ona. Af kan ba'ona, so too in our Yom Kippur confessional, the word ona is to be used. Uminayin shebashem, the Kohen Gadol says ona Hashem, or using we say Hashem, but he really articulates the formal ineffable name of the Almighty. So, from where do we know that the ineffable name of the Almighty is used? Nemar kan kapora, v'nemro be'eglo arufa kapora. Eglo arufa is a ceremony where a calf is brought by a city found closest to a murder victim whose murderer we do not know. A calf is brought and it's not a sacrifice, but its neck is broken in an untilled area of ground. And that's called Eglo Arufa. We're not going to get into all the details of that, but in that ritual, in that ceremony, you find Kapora is mentioned. And in the context of the Kapora there, Ma Lahalon B'Shem, Af Kan B'Shem. The Pasuk says, Kaper, Rashi quotes this, Kaper L'Amcho Yisrael Shir Podiso Hashem. The Gemara continues. Omar Abaye, Bishlamo Chorev me Eglo Arufa Lo Yolif. I understand that the Mount Sinai incident with the golden calf, I'm not going to learn what should have been done over there from Eglo Arufa and insist that at Chorev, the golden calf confessional, so the Almighty's name should have been issued or should have been uttered. I'm not going to learn, therefore, I'm not going to say to learn what took place in the past from the way we deal with Eglo Arufa. Because Ma'ida Havei Havei, that's an event that happened. It happened already. What am I going to do? Reverse time or something? It happened already. So if they didn't use the Shem Hashem there, I'm not going to say they should use the Shem Hashem because that's what you see by Eglo Arufa. Ela. Eglo Arufa Telaf Mechorev. Why don't we say that in the case of Eglo Arufa, we should learn how to conduct ourselves with Eglo Arufa, which is a mitzvah that has is a constant command? Why not learn from Chorev and say that just like by Chorev the ona word was used, so too by Eglo Arufa ona should be used. V'chitema hachinami. And if you say that's right, that we do learn from that. V'hotnan, it says hakohenim oimrim, the kohanim in the context of the Eglo Arufa, they say kaper le'amcho Yisrael, atone for your nation Israel. V'ilu v'ono lo ko omar, and yet they don't say ona. You don't see ona there. Kashia. So this is a bit of a difficulty. Why is there no ona used by the Eglo Arufa? In other words, we see that we use Chorev as a precedent for things. We use Eglo Arufa as a precedent for things. So if that and we were using that as a precedent for our Yom Kippur service, well, if that be the case, so why not use Chorev as a precedent for Eglo Arufa, just like we were using Chorev as a precedent for Yom Kippur. So that is left as a question, like why we don't do it. Kashya, it remains a difficulty. The Mishnah at the end of Lamed Hey Amud Beis mentioned V'hein Oinin Achrov Boruch Shem Kavoid Malchuso Li'olam V'ed. Upon hearing the name of Hashem in the Kohen Gadol's confessional, they respond with that phrase. Tanya, Rebbe Oimer, Ki Shem Hashem Ekro Havu Goydel Lelokenu. That's a pasuk. Omar Lohem Moshe Yisrael. In this pasuk, Moshe Rabbeinu is instructing the Jewish people. B'shah Sheni Maskir Shmoy Shel HaKadosh Baruch Hu Atem Havu Goydel. When I mention the name of Hashem, you should bestow honor. A statement, a reaction of honor. And as we said, that's what we saw in our Mishnah. The Kohen Gadol mentions the Shem Hashem, so they respond, Baruch Shem Kevoid Malchuso Le'olam Ved, blessed be the honor of the Almighty's kingdom for eternity. Hananyo ben Achi Rabbi Yeshua Omer, Zecher Tzadik Livrocha. And what is that? What do we take that to mean? Omar Lem Novi Li'Israel. The pasuk is from Mishle, so the prophet is saying, "B'shah she'ani mazkir tzaddik oylomim." The tzaddik here in this pasuk is a reference to the Almighty, the eternally righteous one, the Almighty. Atem tenu bracha. You should respond with a benediction, with a bracha. That's what we do. Baruch shem kavod machsulam vod, upon hearing the name of the Almighty. Before we conclude, let us just remind you that we can be reached at gmarkings@gmail.com. With that, we conclude our shiur for today.